Romans chapter 7, our theme, if you haven't figured it out, is free indeed. All right, so free indeed everywhere you look, everywhere we're talking about. In our connect groups, we went through free indeed this morning, saw that from the woman caught in adultery, how she was told, go and sin no more. But really the big issue was the Pharisees, and they needed freedom, and they were the ones that were putting on the show. And then what it means to follow the Lord, who is the light of the world. And now we come here to Romans. Romans is going to be where we're going to be for verse by verse until the Lord returns, I guess. I don't know. But we're going to be a while in Romans 9 and 10. That's going to be a good one. But as you look at Romans, I don't think there's a greater book to really summarize how to find that freedom in Christ, how to be delivered from the habits and the hang-ups and the strongholds of our lives. And it's found in the gospel. It's found in Christ. It's found by grace through faith. It's not something we do. We don't pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and just make it, fake it till we make it. We receive resurrection power. And that's where the Apostle Paul last year says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We see it this year. The power of his resurrection results in being made free indeed. First in salvation and then in sanctification as we follow after Christ. Romans talks first about sin. And then it goes into salvation and now sanctification. I gave Brother Noel the hard part to read, and I think you took about 10 or so minutes through that. It was a wonderful thing. But let's look at the final few verses, all right? So I gave him the hard part. But I want the word to dwell in you. You should have been at certain parts of that, like, what in the world is this talking about? That's a good thing. That's why, because we're gonna find out. Verse 23 says this, but, so he closes with everything Brother Noel just said, things that I don't do, the do, and all that fun stuff. And then he says, verse 23, but I see another law. He's figuring it out. He's getting the full picture. I see another law in my members, in my flesh, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. The word wretched is the idea of exhausted. I am just sick of it. I'm tired. I'm out of energy. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this, from the body of this death? Gets to the point, he says, I see it. There's a law in my members, the flesh. There's a law in my mind, but the law in the members is taking me captivity. When we ought to take every thought in captivity and the obedience of Christ. That's one of our Connect Group lessons coming up. That's how we tear down strongholds. Amen. He says, who? He's asking the right question. Not what shall I do to get through this, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's not where he finishes, because he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me? Jesus, the Savior, the Anointed One, will deliver you. And here's his conclusion. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, I realize it's always going to be a struggle, a war. Look at verse 23, the word warring. It's the only time it's found in the Bible. It speaks of sabotage. Have you ever felt like you were sabotaging your own spiritual success? You are. Attacking. It's warring, it's attacking, it's sabotaging, it's undermining my freedom in Christ. And he says this, hey, the struggle is real. Amen. Struggle is real. We're going to find in this chapter, there's a situation we face. We're no longer tied to the law, but we are told by the law that we are sinners. There's a sin that we fall into. Paul's besetting sin was covetousness. What's yours? There's a struggle that we fight and should fight if we're saved, and we will fight as long as we're here in this earth. The things that we do, we don't want to do. The things that we want to do, we don't do. But there's a success and strength that we find in another law. A higher law, a more powerful law. We're saved by grace, not the law. We live by grace, not the law. God doesn't save us and say, okay, the rest is up to you. He saves us. He secures us. He sanctifies us by his Spirit. And I just really wish that Romans 8 followed Romans 6. Romans 6 says, verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now therefore no more condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. That's if you go to chapter 6 to chapter 8. That would make perfect sense. But juxtaposition between chapter 6 and chapter 8 is some real talk in chapter 7. Yeah. It's the reality of the condition that we find. 40 times in chapter 7, Paul will use the personal pronoun I or me. Not once does he mention the Spirit. This is the perspective of a man trying to live out Romans 6 by himself in the flesh. It's only till chapter 8 that 20 times he mentions the Holy Ghost. Because it's by the Spirit, not by yourself, that you make it through. So I need, with our theme, I need chapter 7. And I know me, so I know you. You need chapter 7. The struggle is real. It reminds me of a book that I read, I believe in school, grade school or library. It's called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Even the writer looks a little bit like Mr. Hyde in that picture. But Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's a fictional story about a London doctor named Dr. Henry Jekyll. Now, Stevenson wrote this after one of his friends did something unthinkable, and he just, how in the world did this person come to this point? I never saw this in that person. He was very discouraged by it, and he began to write, and he started to write this allegory, and his wife said, it's really an allegory, and your personal experience of watching your friend go through the struggle. How did somebody get to this point? And he writes this little story about Dr. Henry Jekyll, a fine, upstanding citizen who becomes frustrated because inside of him, there's a bad part and seems to be a good part. He's a chemist. He said, I think I'm just a compound. I'm an incongruous compound of both good and bad. So since I'm a chemist, I'll develop a potion that will separate the two parts of me. It's only the good part comes out during the day and only the bad part comes out at night. He said, that makes sense. Mr. Hyde will just fall asleep and I'll live as Dr. Jekyll during the day. So that's the case. Dr. Jekyll lives during the day. Mr. Hyde comes out at night. Mr. Hidden or Mr. Hideous. Now they're separated. Dr. Jekyll is nice. He's respected, helpful, and kind. Mr. Hyde, not so much. He's a killer. At first, Dr. Jekyll seems like he can control Mr. Hyde, but eventually Mr. Hyde just emerges whenever he wants to. And he starts to take over the show. You see, the problem was that the evil part of Dr. Jekyll was more evil than he ever imagined, and no separating, dividing potion could ever fix the problem. Dr. Jekyll is spiteful, angry, vengeful, petty. He steals, lies, manipulates, and even murders. Dr. Jekyll said after Mr. Hyde finds his way, more often, even closer to the daytime and more disgusting and dark, he says, I was tenfold more wicked than I ever thought. And Stevenson, speaking through Dr. Jekyll, said, I discovered through this process that man is not truly one, but two. It wasn't that I was a hypocrite. Both sides of me were completely sincere. Do you relate to that? Do you feel like an incongruous compound of completely opposite people? Well, there's psychological help in one sense, but there's spiritual answer to all of this. And someone came to him and said, this is strange. Why did you write this story? Where did you get it from? He said, well, I saw it in others, and then I realized it was true when I saw that potential even in me. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You realize that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Don't ever look down on anybody for their sin. Because any one of us could commit any sin at any time. All of us should be sober, be watchful. The enemy, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not letting up. He's throwing his darts of fiery arrows. He's attacking. We ought to put on the armor of God. We ought to realize it's not living separated, divided, hidden lives, but being open before the Lord, confessing our faults one to another. Confessing our faults before God, forsaking sin, finding true freedom, not just hiding one part of us, but getting full freedom in Christ. It's in this chapter that we discover the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. That even those who follow him best struggle, Cain struggled the most. Case in point, the Apostle Paul. Think about Paul. He's the missionary, the predominant writer of the New Testament. He's shaken off serpents, but he can't shake off his flesh. He's healed others, but he can't touch himself and be healed. He's spoken tongues more than them all, but there's not still a supernatural struggle in his life. He has faced persecution. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, only to get up and continue his journey. But it was hard for him to continue. And in the back of his mind, he had a nagging fear. He had a nagging reality that he could preach to others and he himself could be a castaway. Now, some who read and listen to Romans chapter 6 and our theme, free indeed, and how those who are disciples indeed will be made free indeed. I saw the look in some faces last week. I know, because I felt it. And you start to wonder, why have I not found freedom in certain areas? And the devil will even work on your mind to tell you, hey, maybe you're not even saved. Now, if you're not saved, I'm not going to talk you out of your salvation or into your salvation. If you've not trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your eternal destiny, you're not saved. Salvation is a person, Jesus Christ. It's not your practice that you look to. It's your faith in Christ, believing on Jesus, that he died for you, was buried, and rose again. Salvation is grace plus nothing, minus nothing. It's fully trusting in the finished work of Jesus. So if you trust fully in his finished work, if you received him by faith, the Bible says that you've been born again. You've been saved. Your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. What we're not talking about is salvation. We're talking about discipleship. And there's going to be a struggle. In fact, if there is a struggle, that's a good sign. If you're not struggling and you're, I don't know, you just go ahead and sin. There's no different natures. There's no old man and there's no new man. Then you're just the old man living in sin. There ought to be a struggle.
That's right.
But it's a struggle we shouldn't stay in. It's a struggle we should be more than conquerors through. Amen. Christ who loves us. Don't wonder. Don't let the devil get in your mind if you're not even saved. Just choose today in faith to follow Jesus Christ, to fellowship with Christ. Let's walk through the text, a strange text in a sense, Romans chapter 7. It goes from Romans 6 about being servants of righteousness and servants and yielding yourself as members. And then there's an illustration. Look, first of all, the situation we face. We are no longer married to the law. Look, verses 1 through 3, we've heard of it. You say, what is this all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's not about. It's not about divorce or remarriage. It's a simple illustration that we're dead to the law. We can't find pleasure in the law. We can't produce fruit. We should not produce fruit through the law because we're dead to the law. The law has a relationship only over the living, but we are dead in Christ. We're dead, delivered from the law. If Barbara is married to Bob, you would expect Barbara to be loyal to Bob. But if Bob passes away and Barbara marries Fred, Barbara's not tied to Bob. But if Barbara is married to both Fred and Bob at the same time, we got a problem. Do you see what the illustration is? It's a very simple illustration, just like servanthood was used earlier. This is the illustration of marriage. Who you're married to is who you are with and who you have a responsibility to. We're married to Christ. He's redeemed us. We're dead in Christ, delivered from the law. We're saved by Jesus. Verse 4 says, you're dead to the law. He says, we're married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We should have a relationship that results in fruit. A relationship with someone who's alive. Jesus is alive. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose the third day. He offers life to everybody. He wants a relationship with you. We're married to Christ. That's what the text tells us. We're not married to the law. And we could take that law, even in not in a Jewish religious sense, although they, in their mindset, had this heartbeat, a false teaching that they were going to be saved through the law. That was never the case. Never in the Old Testament, never in the New, never to come. You're always saved by grace through faith. But the false teaching was that you were saved by the law. Well, you're not saved by the law because you can't keep the law. That's the point. And when you come to Christ and you come to the end of yourself and you realize I can't save myself, then why do you go back to the old ways of life and living? So even if you're not looking at it from that perspective this morning, it's whatever you served, whatever you were a part of before you were saved, stop going back to it. You'll never find satisfaction in it. The most miserable person is a Christian trying to find lasting fulfillment and pleasure in sin.
Amen. Amen.
You won't find satisfaction in sin. You'll not find satisfaction in the old system or something you used to believe. You come to Christ, those that are saved out of dead denominational type religious backgrounds, that which was special to them, that which in their mindset they thought was doing good, in the icons or whatever it may be, in the rituals, they start to realize that, you know, at best that's a picture, but there's a person named Jesus that I need to know and love. I'm not focused on the traditions. I'm not focused on the rituals. I'm not focused on those things. I'm focused on Christ because he's alive.
Amen.
All those things are dead to me. Hebrews goes on to say about the book of Hebrews, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is it. There's no other way to heaven. Everything else is gone and dead. If you're saved today, be alive to Christ. That's the illustration. He's not just a way, he is the way. He's not just a truth, he is the truth. He is not just some way to life, he is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're called to serve not in the oldness of the letter, not in some slavish way to achieve some sort of satisfaction and acceptance, but we receive our acceptance from Christ and we serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's a situation we face. You can't find joy in sin.
That's right.
You can't find fulfillment. You can't find it in any situation. You find it in Jesus. And down deep, if you're saved, you've been born again. Is a new part of you. There's a hunger. Those that hunger and thirst. My mother would pray for me to be saved, and she would pray specifically that God would give me, that I would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, because I did not. I was lost. Lost as a billy goat. But when I got saved, I had a desire now. The old man's still there, but the new man has a joy and fulfillment in the Word and in Christ. That's Paul's point. But by knowing the law, now we're not tied to the law, but we are told by the law how bad we are. When you're aware of the law, now you know. Yeah, that's what he says. He says there's a sin that we find and fall into. Verses 7 through 14, he goes through it. He says, I would not have known sin by the law. He said, I was doing fine until I came across the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He said, when I saw that, I realized how bad I was. Charles Spurgeon makes a point with this text saying, thou shalt not covet is the sin internally that covers and leads to the rest of the sins. If you steal, you covet somebody's stuff. If you commit adultery, you covet someone's spouse. If it's all down to covetousness. And the interesting part of covetousness, it's not an outer sin, it's an inward attitude. You can covet all day and nobody know it. Covetousness is that part of you and that sin that it wants what somebody else has, and it's feeling like you can't be satisfied until you have it. Now, spiritually, God put something in you, and it's Christ-likeness and a desire to be like Christ. If you're saved, I want the righteousness of Christ. I am not content with my spiritual condition. A godly desire towards Jesus and towards his righteousness. And David says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. That's a godly desire. But sinful desire is something that God has not promised or given to us. And we covet and want what someone else has. And we feel like we can't be satisfied until we have it. Paul said, that slew me. That just knocked me out. And then I even saw how even more sinful I was. He said, I thought I was doing pretty good. I had not committed adultery. I had not lied. I'd not stolen. I'd not done all these things, but I was a coveter. I was very covetous. And he said, even in my practice of the law, I was doing good things to get attention. I was doing it in a covetous way. He said, the law shows my sinful bent. I had not known sin without the law. It shows my sinful intent, taking occasion by the commandment. The law takes, the words, the military strategy. The law. When you can't use the law like a club to beat somebody up, because the reality is we are all sinners. We can't stay there, but we're sinners. The law just reveals it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows our extent. It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He said, when I realized that I was covetous, everything just fell into place because I'm just living in covetousness. Shows the sinful descent. It deceived me. It slew me. It shows the torment. It's exceeding sinful. He said, this commandment really just let me know how bad I was, and it made it worse because it's thou shalt not covet. And I'm trying not to covet, and then I'm coveting while I'm coveting. I'm trying not to covet because I'm coveting the people that aren't coveting. That's what he's saying. It's like saying, how many of y'all have been, well, I don't want to raise your all's hands, but more people have been sick this year than, you know, in past years. But, you know, it's like fever and cold, and everybody's getting sick, and of course, during COVID and all of that, and then you've got the flu, and it's like if you're in bed with the flu and you're sick, the doctor shows up and says, thou shalt not have a fever. You're like, oh, I got a fever. Thou shalt not have chills. You should play the music to live your life. Thou shalt not have a cough. Thou shalt not have a headache. What does that do? That doubt makes you just self-conscious. Because you can't help it. You're like, I can't have a fever, I can't have a cough. It's just that, and that's what he feels like. I keep breaking all these laws, I can't be sick. Because the cure is not given. See, that's what happened to me spiritually. The harder I tried to keep the law to prove I was a good and worthy person, the more my coveting and insecurity and jealousy grew. It turned into disdain and hate for myself and for others. And I'm a miserable person because of my sin that is not being dealt with. I'm not getting the prescription for my healing. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? He meets Jesus, and the Lord knows what he's been struggling with, and he says, is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? That's the goads. That's the convicting work of the Spirit. The Spirit was saying, you're covetous. Ow. You're covetous. Ow. That's covetous, Paul. That's covetous. And he was like, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. I'm working hard. And now he's leading to further sins. And now he's even persecuting and causing people to blaspheme God. And now even taking them and destroying them and watching Stephen be stoned to death because of his sin. What's your besetting sin? Do you know what your struggles are? I'll just be frank with you. If you focus on that sin over and over again and try to get up and say, well, today is the day I'm not going to do it. Because you focused on it, you'll probably do it. It's like that hotel, I think it was in Outer Banks, that used to have a sign that said, no fishing from the balcony. Guess what everybody did? They fished from the balcony. They only stopped fishing from the balcony when they took the sign down. Gave them the idea. Why do we sin sometimes? Augustine looked at this passage and said, you know, I stole pears from a place one time because I just wanted to steal. Not because the pears were better, I just wanted to steal. So I think we all need to agree, we're a bunch of filthy, rotten, dirty sinners. A bunch of Mr. Hydes hanging out down there. So what do? There's a struggle. Here's the struggle. I won't read the verses again, but he's essentially, you can see his struggle. He says, I'm wretched. I want to do good things and I'm not doing them. I don't want to do these things and I'm doing them. And I want to be free indeed, but I'm not free indeed. I wanted to keep those resolutions, but I failed on the third day. How do you make it? How do you make it? Realize, first of all, the law can't change me. The law can't, I'm fleshly, I'm failing. The law can't empower me. Obedience, observance to the law, just by simple grunt effort will fail every time. You know it's true. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The law can't free you. That does not mean you can't get victory over sin. It means the way you're trying to get victory over sin is failing. So do something else. I think of Tommy Lasorda. He was the one-time manager of Los Angeles Dodgers. Lasorda was talking about his own personal struggles in life. And he said, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket and I stared at it and I said, who's stronger, you or me? He said, for that one, the answer was me. He said, I stopped smoking. He said, I took an alcoholic beverage and I said to the beverage, who's stronger, you or me? So the answer was me, and I stopped drinking. He said, then I decided to go on a diet. And he said, I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce and I said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up at me, waved its claw and said, I am. Tommy Lasorda said, I just cannot beat linguine with cream sauce. Now, I don't know what your struggle is, if it's linguine with cream sauce or cigarettes or drinking or pride or anger or lust or gossip or whatever it is. You can be free indeed. You can say, well, why can't Tommy Lasorda be free from linguine and clam sauce? Why can't you be free from whatever your issue is? You're not looking to the right source. You're not getting the right help. You're not being open and honest. You're not getting accountability. You're not finding freedom in Christ. You're finding freedom what you can do. And you can't do it all. In fact, we can do nothing without Christ, but with him all things are possible. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said, no one knows how bad he is until he's tried really hard to be good. Like Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, there's a struggle, there's a beast within us. As long as Jekyll was alive, there was a Mr. Hyde, but it only made it worse to divide and hide Mr. Hyde. James 5:16, we mentioned it. Confess your faults one to another, you may be healed. Do two other people in this church know your struggles? Have you confessed it to them to find freedom? Because you're just deceiving yourselves. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So, watch, be aware. Be aware of the devil's attack and pray. Don't fall into temptation. Because realize that you may be willing, but that flesh is weak. Mark 9:24, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Paul says, notice this, he says, "Who shall deliver me?" Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul is from Tarsus. Tarsus was an area where the tribes in that area would punish its murderers. A well-known fact in that region, they would punish murderers, listen, by taking the corpse of a murdered victim and tying him to the body of the murderer. I think we ought to bring that back. That's a pretty good idea. That's how they would punish him. So he had to be reminded with his past failures. They would tie as close as they could, the one, and eventually, and this is a pretty disgusting thing, but that disease and that decay would transfer to the living body and that person would die. That's his reference point. He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I feel like I'm dragging my past failures and my faults in this body of death. This old man is just wearing me down and killing me. Charles Spurgeon used that illustration and said, "It's the custom of ancient tyrants when they wish to put men to the most fearful punishments to tie a dead body to them, place the two back to back. And there was a living man, the dead body closely strapped, rotten, putrid, corrupting." This is a strange message, but that he might drag with him wherever he went. He said, that is just what the Christian has to do. He has within him the new life. He has a living and undying principle, which the Holy Spirit has put within him, but he feels that every day he has to drag about with him this dead body, this body of death, a thing that is loathsome, hideous, abominable through this new life as a dead, stinking carcass would be to a living man. He's spot on. You say, what's the hope? You're not going to get rid of that flesh as long as you're alive. You say, preacher, that's not hope. Yes, it is. Because you first have to realize this is a reality, and the fact that it's a struggle is a good sign. So I have got a new nature. How do I do this? How do I get free indeed? This is not an excuse to be sinful. It's a notice to be mindful and an incentive to be careful. Spurgeon says, "Observe carefully, the flesh will be there, but don't walk after it. It's there, striving and warring, vexing and grieving. It'll be there until you're taken up into heaven. It's as if there's an alien and detested force within you, and not there so as to have dominion over you. Do not walk after it or practically obey it. Do not accept it as your guide, and it will not drive you into rebellion." Now here's where people stop. Hashtag the struggle is real. I'm just going to eat that clam linguine. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it's going to be. No. There is victory. See, Paul's problem was not lack of desire. He wanted to do right. Paul's problem was not even information how to do right. He knew how to do right. Paul's problem was a lack of power. And this is what we're going to find as we close this morning. The strength and success we find. Verse 24, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, so with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no," look at chapter 8, "no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. He hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Get this, it's the gospel. Who shall deliver me? Jesus. Who's going to help me? Jesus. The law was weak. It could not save. It cannot sanctify. But God sent his own Son in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, in the likeness of flesh. flesh, yet without sin. He fulfilled the law. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, his life was not taken. He laid it down. He took on the cross as he suffered and he bled and he died for our sin. When he died and said, "It is finished," he took that handwriting of ordinance that was against us. He nailed it to his cross. And there he became sin for us. Jesus died as Mr. Hyde for Mr. Hyde. He paid the penalty and said, "It is finished." And then when he went down to hell, he made a show of it openly. You can't get him. You can't get this one. He led captivity captive. He ascended up to the right hand of the throne of majesty. He saves anybody who comes to him in faith, and he sanctifies all those that come to him in faith. Jesus cleans every fish he catches. It's not just salvation by grace. It's sanctification by grace through faith. If we walk after the Spirit. Let's go back to Barbara and Bob. If Barbara's married to Bob and Bob dies and marries Fred, she can't have fruit from a relationship with Bob. He's dead. She's got to be with Fred. Fred ain't dead. Focus on Jesus. Stop looking back into your old sins, your own systems, your own life. You are new in Christ. Focus on Christ. We're married to him. Let's bear fruit of righteousness. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to have condemnation. You're going to feel condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You follow Christ. You're not and feed in fellowship with Christ. You'll be made free. Yes, the old man will be there. That old man will be dragging along, but it's going to get lighter and lighter as it decays. And yes, one day we're going to die and go to heaven, but we can have victory in our life as we surrender and we're yielding after Christ. We don't have to follow that old man into death. We can follow the new man. A few illustrations and I'm done. In a vehicle, there are two ways to move a vehicle. And this morning I tried to start my truck, and when it starts, it's a Ford and it's got 160,000 miles. So you take your pick, most likely the battery's down. But that vehicle couldn't operate this morning. So I took two trips, and you saw the church van going back and forth. That was me picking up the fam twice. There's two ways for a car to operate. The storage or the contact principle, a vehicle. A storage principle is that the fuel is stored in the vehicle and that fuel propels it forward. When the fuel runs out, you should go to the gas station earlier than that. And what do? You fill it up. That's the storage principle. Don't worry, it's not out of gas, it's full. In cars, let's say in trolleys or subways, they're propelled by the contact principle. Not the storage principle. The contact is made with an electrical source, and as long as the contact is maintained, the car moves forward. We saw that in Belgium with all these trains moving everywhere connected to electric wires. How do the Christians live? Both. Both the storage being filled with the Spirit and the contact abiding with Christ. It's the storage and the contact principle that gives us freedom, and you will fall. Every parent knows that. I never met a parent who trains a little child how to walk and they get up and parent falls and the parent says, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to help you with this any longer." You ever seen a parent do that? Absolutely not. A parent's patient because he knows that the child is learning to walk. When we're saved, we're born again, we will fall, but we can and should get up. Look at this, verse 23, final illustration. Look at this. 2, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. What's the answer? A higher law. A lot of talk right now is about Boeing and all the mistakes or whatever they made with Alaska Airlines and putting things together. But it's interesting, if you think about a plane, there's a lot that goes into flight. You look at a plane, you wonder, how in the world is that piece of metal get into the air? It's the law of gravity that should pull it down, and it does. The law of gravity should pull the plane down. But there's another law. The law of aerodynamics. And somehow the wind flowing over those wings gives a lift to that. And something weighing tons and tons, if there's another power that's greater than the law of gravity, if there's another law, it will lift that plane off the ground. Hey, we have the law of the flesh in our members, but there's a higher law, the wind of the Holy Ghost blowing through us, in us, abiding in us, the word propelling us that will enable a Christian to take flight. You understand that?
Amen.
We're not just going to fly instantly. We've got to move. We've got to get a runway and take off. And we've got to stay focused and propelled by what is within us and what is around us to follow Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't diminish the law of gravity, but a greater law, a higher power, moves us forward. 1941 was a dark time for England in December. The war was not going well for Great Britain. Winston Churchill heard about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. He walked into his office. He called FDR. He said, expressed his condolences, support, and he says, I guess we're all in the same boat now. Churchill later wrote in his memoir, no American will think it wrong of me to proclaim that hearing that the U.S. was on our side was the greatest joy to me. England would live. Britain would live. He said the rest of the war was simply proper application of overwhelming force. He said, I went to sleep for the first time that night knowing that we were on the winning side. Friend, you can go to sleep tonight knowing you're on the winning side. We may lose some battles. We may not win every battle, but the war is already won. The rest of the war, the rest of our life is simply the proper application of an overwhelming force. And that's not ourselves. That is the Holy Spirit as we are yielded to Him, filled by Him, and in contact with Him as He propels us forward in the Christian life to be free indeed. Have you made contact with the overwhelming force of the Spirit of God? Are you led by the Word of God? Paul did. Can I show you one verse? Acts chapter 20, would you find it? Remember, Paul's sin was covetousness. He was a tent maker. He was around wealthy people all the time. He struggled with that sin. He said, it slew me. I'm just a covetous person. He wanted what other people had. He didn't have very much. He traveled as a tent maker. He was a missionary. He struggled in ministry. If the temptation ever came to the point where it'd be harder, it would be when he traveled as a missionary with nothing. But he said something to the Ephesian elders before he goes on his final missionary journey. His first and his second, he struggled perhaps. As he wrote Romans, he was still struggling. But in Acts chapter 20, as he's by and with the Ephesian elders, he says, I was with you for 3 years, and I didn't stop preaching and teaching Jesus. I stayed in the Word. And you see, you know what happened during that time? Look at it, verse 33. Acts 20, 33. I had a shout and spell on this one. I had coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I got the victory. In 3 years, he said, I've not even coveted. He wasn't doing it to brag. He was boasting on the cross. I was so busy serving and loving. In fact, he says, I was giving so much. Verse number 24, these hands have ministered to my necessities and those that are with me. It's not about me, it's about others. I remember the words of the Lord Jesus is more blessed to give to receive. So the word of God is more blessed to give to receive. It's better to give somebody else a blessing than to try to take something and be covetous. And he said, those 3 years, because I was preaching and teaching and serving and focused on the gospel and focused on Christ. He said, I've not coveted any man's gold or silver or apparel. You'll never be sinless this side of eternity, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can sin less.
Amen.
You can get victory. And if Paul can make it 3 years without coveting, you can say no to the linguine with clam sauce or whatever your struggle is for the power of the Spirit of God. The struggle's real, but don't leave it there. Christ is real. Jesus is alive, and He's in you, the hope of glory.